Again, it is good to see each one here this morning, and we appreciate your presence. We're thankful that you've come. Appreciate our men who lead in the services, and appreciate everyone singing out. I want to invite you at this time to take your Bibles and open them up. Follow the example of those in Acts 17:11. Search the Scripture to find out whether these things are so. If, after careful examination, you believe I've taught the truth this morning, I exhort you to take these truths and apply them to your life. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error, I do not intend to teach error, please come talk to me about that. Let's study it together. Try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. Do you love the Lord? Folks say that a lot. They'll claim to love the Lord through a bumper sticker, or a chain on their neck, or a bracelet on their wrist. Sometimes they'll speak of others and they'll say, "He loves the Lord." Or they'll speak of the deceased and they'll say, "She loved the Lord." But what if you were arrested and indicted for loving the Lord? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, loving the Lord is tied together by Scripture to keeping His commandments. In one place, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say?" He taught, and I think our sign outside expresses one of these verses in John, is it John 14? Where Jesus taught, "It is He who keeps my commandments who loves me." And if you could be convicted of loving the Lord, what kind of love could be proven from the evidence? Is it a weak love? Is it an occasional love? Do we just throw "I love the Lord" in there with "I love a hot dog" or "I love this movie" or "that TV show"? We have in our story this morning in Mark 14 verses 3 to 9 a woman who offered evidence of what we will call a lavish love for the Lord. And that's the title for our lesson. A lavish love for the Lord. In Mark 14, 3 to 9, we read Mark's account of the anointing at Bethany. We can find Matthew's account in Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and John's account in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now we have mention here of Jesus coming to Bethany and coming to the house of Simon the leper, and he's going to eat there. So that's one character, Simon the leper. It's very likely that he was not at the time a leper because he would have been forbidden by the law to mingle with others. It's very likely that Jesus had healed him from his leprosy and the name stuck because that's what people had called him for so long. Mark here mentions the people there being angered at her waste of the ointment or the oil, the perfume. Matthew tells us that it was the disciples that did so. But John tells us it was specifically Judas Iscariot who made the complaint. This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Although John explains there that Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor. He wanted the money for himself. Mary was present. And John identifies Mary as the woman who displayed this lavish love for the Lord. Let's read the story here again. Mark 14, verse 3. "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster box of very costly oil, of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" The "some" there, again, are the disciples in Matthew's account, particularly Judas in John's account. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. The understanding there is that from the original language, she was humiliated. She felt humiliated by the things that they said. Have you ever said something off the cuff, regretted it later, that you saw really embarrassed and humiliated somebody and you wished you hadn't have done it? And guilty. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Now it's amazing that she believed that. Jesus three times had predicted to his disciples about his death, about his upcoming crucifixion, and three times they refused to believe it. Peter even rebuked him on one occasion for saying it. And Jesus had said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But this woman believed it. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, there are a lot of things we could say about these verses, but I want to just break it down to three lessons that we can learn and walk away with in thinking about a lavish love for the Lord. Number one, we see an extravagant sacrifice here. The woman pours a costly perfume on Jesus' head. Now, this particular oil, in some translations, ointment. Oil is a better translation because it was in oil form. She actually poured it over his head. When we think of an ointment, we think of something you put a little gel on your finger and rub it in to a sore or whatever the case may be. But this was an extravagant oil in an alabaster flask. This spikenard or nard, literally, was rare at the time. Usually it was something only royalty or the rich would possess. It came from a root that grew in India and was imported in. It was much like the color purple, and it was associated with wealth and royalty. But she, being Mary, possessed a bottle of this. Some have suggested that perhaps it was a family heirloom, or whatever the case may be. But where it's identified, the cost is identified as being worth 300 denarii. Now, the normal wages for a day's work in this time was 1 denarii. So this is essentially an entire year worth of labor. This was an expensive and rare, extravagant gift. And so this woman made a tremendous sacrifice in what she did here. She didn't just give something she had laying around the house. She didn't offer up something that was left over. She gave Jesus her very best. This was an act of sacrificial love. Somebody once said, if you're making a sacrifice, if it doesn't hurt, it's not really a sacrifice. Sacrifices hurt. You feel it. You know, God calls upon us to give our very best to Him. To offer our lives in demonstration of a sacrificial love. Not just a casual, "Oh, I love the Lord," now and then, or a bumper sticker. But to display that love, to demonstrate it through making tough sacrifices. And certainly, tough sacrifices often have to be made in one's life to serve the Lord. There are those who have had family members disown them because they become Christians. There are those who have had friends abandon them because they became Christians. There are those who have to put up with some form anyway, whether it be verbal of persecution or criticism or mockery from their employers or their fellow employees because they chose to serve the Lord. Those are sacrifices. Jesus taught in Luke 14:25, well, particularly verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke is not advocating for hatred here. He's making this statement comparatively. In other words, you love the Lord so much more than father and mother, brother, sister, so forth, that by comparison it almost seems like hatred. Because you love the Lord so much more. Your love for Him is far higher than your love for anyone or anything. It's an extravagant love. And you're willing to make an extravagant sacrifice over and over again to please the Lord. Paul refers to this as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And he says that is your reasonable service. In other words, it just makes sense to do that in light of what Jesus sacrificed for you and enduring the pain and the shame and the humiliation of the cross of Calvary. Do we give our best to the Lord or merely the leftovers? Do we give Him the best of our time? You know, in Colossians 4 and also Ephesians 5, Paul said that we ought to be redeeming the time. That means to use time wisely. Time is a valuable commodity. And we need to be careful not to waste our time, but to use it wisely in service of the Lord, to take every opportunity to do good for the Lord. Do we do that? Or does God get the leftovers? What about of our money? You know, we're commanded to lay by in store in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Do we plan that out in our budget? Or do we wait till the plate's getting passed around? Oh yeah, that's right. Oh, here's a five. I'm not criticizing how much people give here. That's just an example. What I'm criticizing is the last minute rush to the purse or the billfold to find a little something to give to the Lord. Well, to plan that out. Rather than give God the leftovers. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9. A cheerful, willing, generous giver. What of our abilities? Well, Mike, I don't have many abilities. I think you'd have more than you'd think. You have the ability to pray. Or how about when it comes to coming together to worship the Lord? How do we prepare for that? Does God just kind of get the leftovers there? What does your Sunday morning look like before you come to services? Rush this, rush that, do this, do that. You know, I'll never forget a friend of mine, Dave Morrison. You've met him. He preached here for us many years ago in a meeting. And I was with Dave one Sunday morning. I was over at his house. I think I spent the night there. I can't remember. This has been many years ago. And we had a little breakfast, and then David kind of disappeared. He was already dressed, and I kind of walked around. I finally found him. He was sitting on they had kind of an open foyer at the front door, and he was sitting on a seat there, and he was just sitting there very silently. So I asked him if he was okay. He said, yes, I always sit down here, and I meditate and pray before going to services. What a wonderful thing. I mean, think of all the possibilities of a prayer before you come to services. If you take that time, or you're just too busy with things, I'm too bad, I got to get this done, that done, that done, and oh, I got to get a shower, it's lasting, I got 5 minutes. Maybe you can plan all of that ahead of time and have time to pray for the preacher and his sermon that morning. We love to see visitors. Pray that we can have some visitors that morning. Pray that someone who needs to obey the gospel will obey this morning. Pray that someone who has been withdrawn from and left the Lord will return this morning. Think about that. Or do we just come all disheveled and we make it to the door and here I am. Here's the leftovers. Let's give our best to the Lord. Here's the second thing. We see the extravagant sacrifice. Number two, we see an enduring scent, aroma, fragrance. Jesus commends the woman's action, stating that her act will be remembered. It's interesting, her deed will be remembered. We've mentioned that she used this nard or spikenard. She took the alabaster box and she broke it, which was the normal thing. There would be a small hole there to distribute it in small drops to use it, like a lady today would use perfume to put on. And so she broke this alabaster box, very fancy container. And she poured it on Jesus' head. And I think it's John's account that tells us that the fragrance filled the entire house. You know, when I was a boy, we had a dog named Pulaski. And Pulaski was part wiener dog and part something else and something else and something else, I'm sure. She was just a small black dog. She was so loving, and we loved her so much, and we had that dog for 14 years. I grew up with that dog and already gone to college and moved away when she finally died. But she was always into something. And we were country boys. We spent our summers barefoot and outside, wading the creeks, running through the woods. And one time we was out, and she got to chasing a squirrel, and there was this huge oak tree. And she was right after that squirrel, just right on that squirrel's tail. And that squirrel ran up the tree, and she, in her speed, ran right up after him and then just fell backwards, flat on her back. She was a funny dog. One time she got in a fight with a skunk. And we knew it. I didn't see the fight, but we knew she had gotten in a fight with a skunk. And we washed that dog, and we washed that dog, and for days and days afterward, she still smelled like a skunk. You could smell her coming before she rounded the corner. After she had left for a few minutes, you could still smell the skunk. She left an enduring scent. You know, this fragrance in our story here, I believe, symbolizes the impression that we leave on others. Paul made an interesting statement regarding his and his brethren, his apostles' preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he said there, verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us and triumphed in Christ and through us, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." There's a sense where us Christians diffuse a fragrance. Now I don't like the smell of skunks. But when I was a teenager, I hadn't been driving long. We were in our Walmart. Now, I grew up in a one red light town. We used to call them one horse towns, but I grew up in a one red light town. It has since grown significantly, but we did have a small Walmart right across the street, one of the first Walmarts, right across the street from the high school. And me and my friend, and I call him that loosely in light of the story I'm about to tell, but we were in Walmart. And we were over there at the counter. We had all the colognes and the perfumes, and I was looking at something, and I turned up and looked right in the barrel of a bottle of woman's perfume called Sweet Lilies. I don't know what that is, but as soon as I looked up, there's Lance with that big grin on his face, and he sprayed, and that Sweet Lily went all over me. And so I smelt like that, and let me tell you, I smelt that stuff, I know, for days. Seems like I couldn't get it washed off. And for days, he teased me about Sweet Lilies, called me Sweet Lilies. But you know, it was a woman's perfume, and I didn't really want to smell like that, but it smelled good. And I can remember it being, when I think back, I can think back at least of it being a pleasant smell. Now let me tell you this, as a Christian in the world, when you're around people at work, or you're around some friends in the world, or you're around at the store or whatever, when you leave, what kind of scent did you leave behind? Did it smell like a skunk? Or does it smell like sweet lilies? You see my point? What kind of impression did we leave on those people by our presence with them? It's going to be an enduring scent, but are we going to leave a good one or a bad one? I suggest we need to leave a good one. Are we living in a way that leaves a lasting impact and sweet aroma, like Abel in Hebrews 11:4, who offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God? And it says through that, he still speaks today. The aroma that you're leaving wherever you go may leave a lasting impression on somebody. What kind of impression is it? That's up to you. Now let's move on to our third point. We have seen an extravagant sacrifice. We've seen an enduring scent. And now we see an eloquent sermon. The woman, Mary, her offering was a testimony of her love and devotion to Jesus. It was an act, a sacrificial act of love and devotion. And it spoke to those around her. And it speaks to us today, still. And it will reach into future generations and speak to them as well. Because that's what Jesus said would happen. He said there, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now that word in the original language for memorial is generally used to refer to like a statue of a great warrior, a great general, whatever. We have them today that serves as a memorial to that person and their accomplishments. The Lincoln Monument and others. And this monument still stands today, memorializing this woman's sacrificial devotion to her Lord. Now, she didn't just talk the talk, did she? She walked the walk. She demonstrated her love for the Lord in a lavish way. Her actions spoke louder than words. Her actions drew attention to Christ, not to herself. She wasn't doing this as some act of showing off for all the other people there. That's not why she broke this extremely valuable and precious bottle of ointment and poured it out over his head and, as John said, even on his feet. She didn't do that for show. That wasn't an exhibition. She did that because she loved the Lord. She wanted to anoint Him. She was displaying her belief in His words when He said, "I will be resurrected. I will be crucified." You know, we were talking about preachers in our class this morning. I referenced 1 Timothy chapter 4. The primary job of a preacher is threefold. Number one, study the Word. Number two, preach the Word. And number three, live the Word. Be an example to others. You're going to preach it. You're going to talk the talk. Walk the walk. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy as a preacher, "Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." But it's not just preachers. All Christians are called upon to shine their light, right? Matthew 5:13-16. To be the salt of the earth, that means be an influencer. You know, one of the popular things to talk about today is influencers. YouTube influencers, right? Many of them are called influencers. We're supposed to be influencers. That's what the salt means. We want to influence others around us toward Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:1, the Bible teaches that there's a certain way we could live that could blaspheme the name of God. And in Titus 2:10, there's a certain way we could live that could adorn the doctrine of Christ. How am I living? In 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter, I believe, is reflecting back on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:13-16. When he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And then look at verse 12. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Years ago, I preached a sermon called The Christian Sermon. You know, when we go out into the world day by day, did you know you're preaching a sermon? Not with your mouth necessarily, but with your actions, with your deeds, with the way you're living among others. You're preaching a sermon, you're diffusing scents and odors and aromas. What is your sermon saying to your neighbor? Even to your enemy? What's it saying to your co-workers, to your loved ones, to your family and friends? Isn't an eloquent sermon one that speaks of a love for the Lord and a devotion to service to Him? Or is it bringing blasphemy upon the name of God? A lavish love for the Lord. What a beautiful example in here. And what a blessing it is that the Lord mandated that this story would be told and endure wherever the gospel was preached. Because we have it to talk about today and to learn from. And hopefully from it we will learn to have a lavish love for the Lord. To make extravagant sacrifices. To have an enduring scent that influences others to the Lord, that people will be pleased with. And to preach an eloquent sermon in the way that we live and act toward others. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the time we've had this morning to read and study Your Word. And we thank You for these truths. And we're thankful for the life of this woman, Mary. We're thankful for the sacrifice that she made. We're thankful for the example that we have. And help us, Father, to love the Lord the way we should and to demonstrate that love daily in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, take your supplements. Turn them to number 71.